This first reading is from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Why have we done this morning? You know why. Because on the birth of the church 2,000 years ago, people from far and wide had come, obviously, to worship at Pentecost. Of course, they came with their own languages. And then this remarkable thing happens, where God had said to his disciples through Jesus, I want you to stay, and I want you to wait, because something really important is going to happen. And I don't know about you, but I'm not brilliant at waiting. Anybody else like that? I don't even like red lights. Do you hear me? They never change quick enough. They take about a minute. But, well, these people waited for day after day after day after day. Well past the month. Just waited. And they said, it's really important. God said, it's really important that you wait, because I'm going to send my Spirit. On one occasion, Jesus said to the disciples, who were obviously devastated at the thought of him going, he actually said to his disciples, it is better for you that I go, because then the Holy Spirit will come. And you think, well, hang on a minute, what could be better than Jesus? Well, actually, having Jesus everywhere, all of the time, doesn't matter where you are in the world. When Jesus was here, he was located in Israel. Didn't show up in Wales, as far as I'm aware, although I'm sure there'll be some myths that he did appear here somewhere near Llanelli, which is why they sing better than anyone else. But he didn't come over here. He was there. But wherever you're watching this online, the Holy Spirit wants to come and be part of your life and fill you so full, which actually is the reason why you are born in the first place, because God just wanted you to be filled with him. He wanted to restore the wonder of what happened in Eden before sin came. That wonderful relationship between the Creator and the created, the Father and his children. I stand before you as a man who's able to say that I met Jesus many years ago, and I've been talking with him just about every day since. And the older I've got, the more I've realized is how much I depend on him. Let me just read to you what it says in Acts chapter 1. Jesus says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You'll have heard me say this on a number of occasions now, especially in this series, obviously, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but it could be just about any Sunday, that actually without the Holy Spirit, what is a church? Can it actually be defined as a church? Unless the church is saying that it's absolutely reliant on the Holy Spirit. A church without the Holy Spirit is a bit like a reservoir without water. Or a Ferrari without an engine. It's just meaningless. I remember somebody trying to describe how meaningless it is by holding up a glove. And actually instructing this glove, he was holding this glove and instructing this glove to do certain things. Like he would say to this glove, would you shake that person's hand? And of course the glove didn't move. And so he started to get quite animated with this glove. So, you know, I'm telling him, ordering you to shake that person's hand. Of course the glove just didn't move. The moment the glove moved was when he put his hand into the glove. And what he was saying is that for us, actually, it's when the Holy Spirit comes into us. That's when life happens. I've shared with you the last time I spoke a couple of weeks ago that for many people, they're fearful of the Holy Spirit. They've had bad experiences of subjects around the Holy Spirit. I do not want you to be afraid. The most Spirit-filled person that's ever been on this planet is Jesus. And so when I look at Jesus, I just want to be more like him. Wouldn't you agree? Yeah. And so this morning, as we celebrate the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit, my prayer for me, for my family, and for my wider family here, is that each of us would just be able to say, "Jesus, just fill me more with you today." It says in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." You will be my witnesses. God wants to fill us so much with his Spirit that we won't be able to not share Jesus with others. I think I've told you this story. I became a Christian at 15, went away from God when I was nearly 17, and one of the reasons why I went away from God was because I was too embarrassed to share my faith with others. I tried it, I left school quite early, I went into the workplace, and people, what I found was that people just laughed at me when I talked to them about Jesus. And it did something deep inside here, and I thought, I don't want to be laughed at, I don't like it. And so I remember making this transaction with God. I said, "Look, I'm so sorry. I know you're real. I know Jesus died for me. But I cannot share my faith with others because it's just hurting too much." And I deliberately walked away from God for a number of years. And then some years later, and some of you know my story, I got married, and Sue had started taking me along to church. And I was sat there, and I had the look of somebody who was not interested at all. I had my arms folded. I was saying to the preacher with my eyes, "I don't really want to be here. My wife's dragging me along." And I think I was pretty good at it, because I refused to sing any of the songs. You know what I mean? I was just there in body, but I was not there. But I was. Because when the guy was preaching about Jesus, something was happening in my heart. I knew that this Jesus was real. But I also knew I could not talk to others about him because I was too afraid. Well, anyway, 6 months down the line, Sue had gone up to bed. I fall on my face in the living room, okay, hands on the floor. And I just said to God, "God, I will come back to you. I will come back because I know you're real. I know that Jesus died for me, but I will come back to you on one condition. And that condition is that you allow me never to talk to other people about Jesus." And I didn't hear anything, but I thought, God's kind. And so that was the transaction. Well, anyway, I was on a men's weekend up in the Lake District, in a place called Capenray Hall. And I don't know if you've been there, but go there. They do family weeks, they do men's weeks, they do ladies' weekends, that sort of thing. I remember being there at one meeting, and I was crying because I wanted to be a better disciple, but I was too afraid. I don't know if anybody can relate to what I'm saying, right? I wanted so much to be a good disciple, but I was too afraid. And as my tears were rolling down my cheek, as this wonderful man was preaching from the front, this man was called Charles Price, I felt something break in my heart. Break in a good way. Do you know what I mean? Where something was something like opened up, and it was almost like water was allowed to go in and change this hard heart and actually soften it. And it was the Holy Spirit bringing life into my veins. I remember it was so funny. Something from that day, I could not stop talking to people about Jesus. I went back to the office. I was in finance in those days, and had a wonderful guy sitting opposite me at the desk, and his name was Phil. And he was a bit of a lad, was Phil. And I remember coming back from that, and I'm thinking, that weekend, I think, I've got to tell Phil about Jesus. Well, do you know what Phil did? He got down on his knees, and he asked, no, he didn't. He just laughed. He laughed in my face. And I remember thinking, this is amazing. At one point, that would have really derailed me. And I said to him, I said, Phil, I understand why you're laughing. I totally get it. But you need to hear this. Jesus loves you more than you could ever imagine. And that started a conversation with him that culminated in me saying to him, there's a guy called Billy Graham come to Sheffield. You fancy coming with me, Phil? Yeah. Yeah, I'll come. I remember sitting with him. And you know that moment when Billy makes an appeal? And I'm thinking, oh, this is going to be embarrassing because he's just going to sit there and whatever. Before he could get to the end of the sentence, Phil was on his feet, marching towards the Billy Graham stage. That night, Phil, my mate, who laughed absolutely at the thought of God and that God would be interested in his life, wept like I'd wept when he came to know that Jesus loved him so much that he gave everything for him. I don't know where you stand, so I'm looking around, and some people I don't know where you stand. For many of you I do know, and I know that you love Jesus. Can I just say to those of you who love Jesus, I want you to do something, not just for me, but for your own life. I'd love you to, not now, I don't want to embarrass you, but maybe later today when you've finished your lovely roast dinner or whatever it is, I'd love you to just do this with God and say, Jesus, just have more of me. Just have more of me. Would you give me more of your Holy Spirit? You see, because when you receive more of the Holy Spirit, what happens? You just become more like Jesus. My father, and I've spoken about my father on a number of occasions from the front here, but my father came to know the Lord in his 50s. I think he was about 55. And it was interesting, actually, because when he came to know the Lord, he said, you know, I literally understand now when people say I was blind, but now I see. He said, I was blind to the fact that God has been working in my life all these decades, and I couldn't see it. And it could well be that you're watching online or you're here this morning, because God's been working on your life day after day for many years, and you've just not seen it. And this morning, it may well be that God just opens your eyes, or as he did with me, just opened my heart. And you just go, oh my goodness, I can see it now. There is this God in heaven who created me, and he actually wants desperately for me to be in relationship with him. And my prayer is that you will receive that life, that fullness, that grace, that is just so incredible. You see, because that morning, when Jesus, true to his word, poured out the Spirit upon those disciples, he gave them the ability to communicate with others. Of all the gifts that God could have given the church, what he did, he chose to give them the ability to communicate. And I love that. Because as I was listening to you earlier, and loving listening to you, I didn't have a clue what you were saying. It reminds me, I'm learning a language at the moment, I'm learning Spanish. And Sue and I went to Spain in February, and I thought this would be a great opportunity for me to practice my Spanish. And it was a disaster. Because I'd got my well-honed sentence, and on one occasion I'd said this in the most Spanish way I could think of saying it, and the person, it was a waiter, and they said, "Pardon, what did you say?" And so that was a bit embarrassing. I said, "I'm speaking to you in Spanish." They said, "Well, I've never known." And anyway. But then that was that. But the other one was actually more embarrassing again, because actually the other person realized I was speaking in Spanish and then answered back. Haven't got a clue what they said. Absolutely. When you're learning a language, you just realize how important language is about being able to understand each other. Now most of us here can speak English. But actually, you can miscommunicate in the same language, can't you? And one of the things that I'm so incredibly mindful of this morning is that what I'm trying to communicate with you with, as honestly as I can, as this Welsh boy can muster, is that there is a God in heaven who loves you so dearly that he's seeking you this morning. He's not just mildly interested in you. He's so passionate. He's here just wanting to touch your heart and your life and to say to you, will you come and be part of my family? As you know, we've just come back from Birmingham. We've been up to Birmingham to spend some time with little Camilla Grace, our latest grandchild. And forgive me if this sounds a bit twee or whatever, but I am mush when I'm with my grandchildren. I really am. And so I'm holding little Camilla Grace, and I get ever so nervous because I'm a little bit clumsy, if I'm honest, and I don't want to be the first one to drop her. Do you know what I mean? And so Sue's sort of standing there, sort of on guard, just in case and whatever. But I'm holding Camilla Grace. And forgive me if this does sound whatever, but I'm just being honest with you. I'm staring into her eyes. And there is this love transaction that is going on where I'm looking at this little one and I'm just thinking, oh my word, this is of our flesh and blood. This is, does it get better than this? And this poor little one, of course, is thinking, who's that? But she'll find out this is granddad. I've said a couple of weeks ago that God longs to hold you in his arms and to pin you with his eyes and say, have you any idea how extravagant my love is for you? It's when God opened the window on my heart to actually see what happened at Calvary, I began to realize that I needed to know this man. But more than that, that I needed to surrender my life to him. Because I tell you, if somebody loves like that, those of you who've loved somebody, you will understand what I mean, that you don't give them 50%. You know, and I don't say to Sue, love, I'm going to really love you Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, I'm going to go out with somebody else. But you've got all of me on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We know it's nonsense. But in my life, I've so often done that with God. And I said, I'll give you bits of me, God. And you know, God is so gracious and he's so kind. He said, well, thanks, Dave. What I've realized, the older I get, is that the more I surrender to him, the more alive I am. The more life I experience. I want to stop with this morning. I was sat there, and I'm very mindful that a very dear friend of mine who's here this morning is a barrister and a high court judge. And I mean, like, super clever. Do you know what I mean? And I was just, as I read the passage again, I'm thinking, thank you, God, that when you poured out your spirit, you didn't call us to be barristers and high court judges, you know, that we know all the stuff. He just called us to be witnesses. So what's a witness? It's somebody who shares what they've seen, heard, and experienced. I've been a witness twice. I remember on one occasion I was in the car. Have you ever had that horrible experience where you've witnessed an accident? I was in my car, and there was it looked like a forklift truck. It wasn't a forklift truck. It was something else. But we understand what a forklift truck is. And it's got little arms coming out, isn't it? This driver comes from a side road onto a main road with these little arms halfway up, okay? And a car is coming. And of course, guess what happens? Those things, they just cut through this. They cut through this car. And literally just cut it through. And thankfully, the driver wasn't hurt and the child in the back wasn't damaged in any way. The mother, as you can imagine, was absolutely frantic. The guy who was in the forklift truck, obviously I don't know if he was just not awake or whatever. But he was obviously beside himself, the thought that he could have hurt somebody and whatever. And then there was me who had witnessed it. And so, of course, I had to write something. And that's what I did. I just wrote what I saw. And it went to court and whatever. What I've learned over the years is that even though I've studied theology now for a long, long time, and you get little bits of paper to say that you've studied for a long time and you've passed certain exams, I find that most people aren't that interested in what the Hebrew of this or the Greek of that is. They want to know my story. They want to know, when they look at this man, they want to know whether or not it's real. And I don't know about you, that's what I look for in people. Is it genuine? And so when people look at us, I pray and hope and pray that as we ask God to fill us, that they will see something in us that will prompt the question, tell me about this thing in your life. And then we can start talking to them about Jesus. And something I want to say to you about that is, tell them about Jesus in line with your personality. You see, one of the reasons why I was so afraid of telling people about Jesus was because I was taught when I first became a Christian that I had to, one, tell them that they were going to hell. I believe in hell. And that they had to repent and whatever. And I do believe in repentance. And it was this incredibly blunt and I think rude way of actually communicating with people. And I just couldn't do it. I tried it and whatever, and it just wasn't me. And then what I found was that God said to me, Dave, I just want you to be you. So when you talk about Jesus, just be you. So I'll give you an example. And forgive me if this sounds irreverent. But Phil, the guy who went forward at Billy Graham, I remember being in the office with him, and we're sharing this office, and all of a sudden he'd got upset and he went, oh God, And I went, where? Where? He said, what? I said, where's God? He said, you're a mental case, Llewellyn. You're a mental case. Excuse me, Phil, I don't like you blaspheming. I find that's rude. And I don't like people blaspheming, if I'm honest. It really, really creases me. But I had to use my personality. And I had to say to the person that the way that was true to me, in a way that connected with him. And so in a way I was sort of judging him by saying, actually, please don't go there. But I was doing it in a way that hopefully wasn't insulting. And you know, over time, he did stop blaspheming. And as you know, over time, even greater things happen. I do find it fascinating that God gave these people the different languages to reach different people. And I do believe that God has given you uniquely a personality, that through that personality you can reach people that other people can't reach. So just be you, but be a Jesus-soaked you. That's what we need. So every morning, as you know, when I get up, I just say to Jesus again, Jesus, just help me to fall in love with you more today. And just help people see a little bit more of you and a little less of me. But a prayer that Sue had prayed for many years is, Lord, give us an opportunity today to share you with somebody else. And tenderize their heart, Lord, so that they can receive what it is that you're asking me to share. So I need to stop. But I want to say to you that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be like that glove. We need to be filled. Ask Jesus to fill you so that actually he longs to use you, but just be available to be used. For those of you that are here and for whatever, you might not even know why you're here. Maybe like my wife, you've just been dragged along. Know the truth that Jesus is absolutely in love with you. And that he longs for you to just say sorry for a life that's been without him. And to ask him to come and fill you right now. And you know, scripture says that everybody who asks, receives. Those who seek, find. Those who knock, the door will be opened. Let's pray, shall we? And if that is your situation, where you know that Jesus is knocking on your heart, I'm going to say a prayer. And if it's you, just where you are, say to yourself, Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for showing me right now that your love is absolutely unconditional. Lord, with as little faith as I can muster, I just offer myself to you. Would you cleanse me from my sin? Would you turn me around? And would you help me to follow Jesus? I know I'm afraid. I know there's lots I don't know. But I thank you that you promised to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Would you fill me with your Holy Spirit now, Jesus? And Father, for those who, like me, have known you for so long, Father, my prayer is that we would just open up our hands and say, thank you, Jesus. Would you fill us? Would you come and rest upon us now by your Spirit? Move our hearts, soften our hearts, and give life to our bones, that we might be breathing, walking, living witnesses for you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just pray a blessing over you. Father, thank you for each and every person here and those who are joining in. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for Jesus. And thank you for giving us your Spirit. Fill us, we pray, to overflowing, that, Lord, that your love, your grace, your truth might flow from us into a world that so desperately needs your love and grace. We pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you.